We just finished in our church a series of about 30 weeks through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And we're going to be starting something else in a couple of weeks, but we're doing a sermon this Sunday and next on the vision of our church, on the vision of Fellowship Raleigh. The text this morning is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. If you want to go ahead and find your way there, it's a two-week series looking at two really important parts of the vision of Fellowship Raleigh. You might say, what do you mean by vision? And I would love to define that for you. What we mean is our preferred future, right? A clear mental picture of where we're going. Vision is, some say, what could be fueled by the biblical conviction that it should be, that it must be. Vision is what makes you pound your fist on the table. We're going there. We're doing that. That's vision. It's seeing the end from the beginning. Our family recently went to the zoo. We were excited about the rhino exhibit. Of course, we forgot to bring our own binoculars. So what did we have to do? We had to put the quarter in the binocular machine and take turns, and of course, most of our children arguing over whose turn it is, looking through to see in detail and see up close these rhinos in all of their wonder and amazingness. We wanted to see it vividly, and it took focusing and looking out. And we're doing that this morning and next week. And so the statement that I want to sort of rest on us this morning is this, that our vision is to be a pillar of biblical teaching in the city of Raleigh. The vision of Fellowship Raleigh is to be a pillar of biblical teaching in the city of Raleigh. I think everyone's noticed that Raleigh is changing, that Raleigh has changed, that it's a fast-growing city. I don't think anyone's unaware of that. But what is not changing? That's what I want to know about. And let me tell you something that won't be changing. The vision of Fellowship Raleigh to be a pillar of biblical teaching in the midst of the floodplain of historic growth in the city of Raleigh. To just be something that stays the same, to be something that serves its purpose, to be something that holds other things up, to be something that the community can rely on, to be something where truth is. That's our vision. It's a pillar. I have a history with pillars. We had a pillar. We have pillars on our front porch. And it was not too long ago that I leaned on one and it moved. And I realized from doing that they were rotted completely on the inside and very soon going to be unable to serve its purpose. And there would be a collapse. It's interesting to think of God's role for the church to be the pillar, lest we be strong pillars, not rotting on the inside, right? We also, you're familiar perhaps with the fact that pillars hold something up. They're load-bearing. In fact, if someone got really wild right now and decided to knock those four pillars out, we'd have a problem. They are load-bearing. They are holding up the balcony. Pillars hold something up. They're crucial like that. And there's also, you know, and I've had experience as well with non-literal pillars, right? just pillars, they stand for something. They have a reputation. They're well known in the community. For example, the pillar of hot dogs in Raleigh is Snoopy's. You may already know that. I'm telling you. I almost titled the sermon, The Gospel According to Snoopy's. It's a pillar of hot dogs. It's been here since 1978. They've expanded. They've got multiple locations. You look downtown, you see these amazing new skyscrapers with awesome architecture. And what do you see right there? The guy dressed as a hot dog. They're not selling out. They're there. They're a pillar. You need a hot dog? Go to Snoopy's. Guess what? I don't even like it. I don't even like Snoopy's. But you don't have to like the pillar to know about it, know the purpose it serves, and know how crucial it is in the community and how long-standing it's been there. It's a pillar. It serves an important purpose, whether you are part of it or not. That's what pillars do. I remember living in Chicago, and there was this church that I'd never been to called Moody Bible Church. They had a radio station. They had a big campus in downtown Chicago that the Chicago had sort of grown up around. They had a publishing company. They had a lot of influence. I only knew where they were because I could park there. But I remember feeling like they have influence for God's kingdom here in this big city. How awesome is that? What a pillar. So what about you? What is your history with pillars? Do you have a history with maybe some pillars like me, of maybe your house or your porch? Or maybe do you have a history of with non-literal pillars of something or some institution or some organization that's greatly influenced your life? Well, this morning we're going to learn in 1 Timothy 3 that God's will for the church is that we be a pillar of truth. And so we're going to look at that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16. I want to read that right now and then pray, and then we're going to dive into this passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, speaking to the church at Ephesus. In verse 14, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Let's pray, and we're gonna look through this passage carefully together this morning. I'm so excited. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is truth. And we've sort of already set the table. We see what's before us. Lord, you've called your church. You've called the people who are your church to be a pillar of the truth. May we hear that calling clearly this morning. May we respond to it. And may we, in our own personal and individual lives, find our place in that calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The first point this morning is the behavior of the church should be formed by the Bible. Bible formed. And you just see that here in verse 14 through 15, or just really verse 14 through the beginning of verse 15. And when I say behavior, please understand, I'm not here talking about, you know, watch your behavior, you know, wash your mouth out, do your chores. We're not talking about just external stuff. We're talking about the whole total life of a follower of Christ, starting internally with your heart and motivated from your heart, going outward to the tips of your fingers in your behavior and your life before the Lord. Okay? So our behavior as Christians is to be Bible formed. And it's coming straight here from verse 14 and 15. So just look, don't take it from me. Look at verse 14. Just look down at it again. It says this. See there? It says, "I hope to come to you soon." This is Paul talking to the Ephesian church. He says, "Hey, guys, I'm hoping to come to you soon. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to," what's the word there? "Behave in the household of God." The word "behave" literally means your conduct, your general pattern of life. Paul's like, "Hey, I'm hoping to get there personally, but I'm writing this letter in the Bible, this inspired epistle, this scripture to you guys, so you know, in case I don't make it, what God's will is for your life." That's what he's saying, right? So again, the behavior, the lives of us as Christians is to be formed by what? By God's word. You say, well, I don't fully align with all of it, and I have to work it out for myself. We'll do that. We're not talking about cookie cutters here, but formed and forged by God's word. He's the maker. So, all right. How do we apply just this first point? And this is just really the quickest point. I mean, think of it. First of all, I think we can just sort of glean from this that we can know that where there is a key relationship missing, God's word is sufficient. That's just like something we can glean from this. Paul's like, hey, I hope to get there in person, be your mentor, be your dad, be your spiritual father, be your hero, be right there with you, put my arm around you. But if I can't, I'm giving you the word of God. And it's sufficient for you to know how to live, how to follow Jesus. That's not to diminish the loss that we have in our lives of really important relationships. I mean, that's a big deal. But it is to lift up God's word as priceless indeed and as sufficient for our lives. What else? I mean, we can see here too that what should we give people? We should give people God's word. What is Paul giving these Christians that he loves so much? He's like, I'm giving you the word. I hope to give you myself, but the thing that can leave a greater legacy and have a bigger impact is the word of God. So this whole book of 1 Timothy, that's what it is to them. What else? I think we can apply this. God's word, you know, especially 1 Timothy. I mean, all of God's word, but like since we're in 1 Timothy, hello? Like, and 1 Timothy is like hardly ever taught on because there's some tough passages in it. But like God's word is meant to be applied. It's meant for us. It's meant to be applied in our lives. And so I think we should see that as we look at this verse. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know because you have God's word how one ought to behave in the household of God, which leads to our next point. So let's follow the logic here. You know, think about it for a moment. Why does the behavior, the life of the people who are the church, that is Christians, why does that matter so much to Paul? Why does it matter so much, period? Why does it matter to God? Because, here's the answer, because of who the church is. You say, well, who is the church? Well, it's good that you're tracking with the logic and thinking about that question because I want to answer it. Actually, Paul answers it right here. He says, the church is the household of God. And then he says, which is the church of the living God. What we're going to see here is Paul's talking about the people who are the church. And it's kind of like, this is a really bad example because the church is so much greater than these places, but you ever been to one of those like KFC, Taco Bell, Pizza Hut combination places? You like go up to the counter and you're like, I want to order some KFC, and you're looking at the guy and he's wearing a Taco Bell uniform and he like turns around and he's wearing like a, you know, KFC uniform. You're like, whoa, that was amazing. That's what's happening here. He's like, the church is the household of God. And he's like, which is, and he says, the church of the living God. And then he's like, which also is a pillar and buttress of truth. It's like one name tag gets ripped off. Oh, there's another name. Oh, one name tag gets ripped off. Oh, there's another one. So here we're looking at the identity of the church. The second point, the meeting or the people and meeting place of the risen Jesus. It's coming from verse 15, the second part there. Look at it. It says this. The household of God, which is the church of the living God. All right. There's a lot packed into that. The word church does not mean a building. We're not in a church right now. We're in a building where a church meets. The church, the ecclesia, is the called out people and the meeting and gathering place of those people of God. The church of the living God, it says here. That's an underliner right there, the living God. In the story of David and Goliath in the Old Testament, David walks onto the scene. He's like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine, this giant, this Goliath guy, that he should defy the armies of the living God? What is wrong with him? What's his deal? Does he not know it's the living God? The church of the living God. Psalm 42, David later would write, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The identity of the church. Why does it matter what our lives look like? Because of who we are, because of our identity. The church of the living God. One scholar on this phrase, the living God, here in 1 Timothy, he says this church does not worship a dead deity. who can do nothing, but one who is alive. Within the context of the Ephesian situation and the urgency attached to all the instructions in this letter, Paul is probably saying that the living God can and will discipline those who damage his house. So let's think about this for a moment. We're the church of the living God. And don't worry, we're getting to the part about being a pillar. But let's think about the implications being the church of the living God. No other group, only the household of God, is said to be the church of the living God. Not the synagogue, not the mosque, not the temple of Artemis, which was prominent in Ephesus, not the gym, not the run club, not the business, not your earthly household, however precious that is, not the lake house, not the mountain house, not the beach house, not the tiny house, not little house on the prairie, okay? It is only the household of the Lord that is the church of the living God. It's a sobering reality. It's a stewardship. It's a trust. It's amazing. The household of God is not merely logic, songs, relationships, and good morals. We, as a gathered people, are the meeting place of the very real presence of the living God, the risen Lord Jesus. He walks among us. He's building his church. It's really amazing. So we're seeing so far the behavior formed by the word, the identity, the people and meeting place of the risen Jesus. That's the church of the living God. And now third, the role of the church, the pillar of truth. So again, keep following, right? It's like he starts with, hey, I'm writing because in case I don't get there, I want you to know what your life should be like. You people who are the church, who make the church, comprise the church, you people, I want you to walk worthy of Christ. I want you to know what your life should be like. And they're like, well, why does it matter what our life should be like? Why not what other people's life should be like? Why us? And he's like, well, because of who you are, your identity, you're the church of the living God. And also because of your role. And you say, well, what's our role? And he's like, here it is. Your role is you are a pillar and buttress of the truth. You're a load-bearing pillar and buttress of the truth. The church of the living God is. The people who comprise the church of the living God are a pillar of truth. That's our role. A pillar is a column that bears a load, a buttress. The English Standard Version calls this the support. Others call it the foundation or just the ground. You're the pillar and the ground of the truth. Are seminaries the pillar of the truth? No. Are graduate schools the pillar of the truth? No. What's the pillar of the truth according to God's word? The church of the living God. This is where it all goes down. It's the ground, it's the pillar. Interesting fact. Where is this letter being written to again? Do you remember? I forgot. I didn't have time to study this week. I got really busy and stressed out. The child dedication, everything going on. Ephesus. Okay, Ephesus. The temple of Artemis is in Ephesus. This is in present-day Turkey. The temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built around 323 BC. It was made of 127 ornate marble pillars that are each 60 feet tall. Can you picture it? It's amazing. The biggest known building in the world at the time, as big as a football field. The function of it was to be the temple to the Greek goddess Artemis. It was destroyed in 262 AD, and by my math, from 323 BC to 262 AD, it had a long run. Temple of Artemis is right there. As they're getting this letter from Paul, and they're opening their Bible, and they're hearing what Paul is saying about the identity and the role of the church as the pillar of truth, it's probably just out of the peripheral of their eyes is what the world thinks is the most amazing pillars to invest in, to build your life on, to talk to other people about, to take pictures of, to take selfies in front of. So let's make this practical and personal, right? I mean, how is the church the pillar of biblical teaching and truth? Well, I mean, like, let's not make this overcomplicated, right? It's like we tell others about Jesus because we believe he's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So as we do that, we're being the ground and the pillar of the truth. We disciple people and establish them in the truth and their faith. That's being a pillar of the truth. The preaching of God's word week in and week out and the devotion to God's word week in and week out, that's how we function as the pillar of truth. The attractive witness of the ordinary life of a follower of Jesus that brings integrity to the claims that we make because of consistency in the life that you live, it's a way that we're a pillar of the truth. Oh, I see, that's true. Pillar of the truth. So that's how it happens practically, right? But think about it. Let's just think about, just put the Temple of Artemis in your sort of scope and think about as you're reading this and you're thinking about how to apply this, these 127 ornate marble pillars, and we're told to be the pillar of truth. You look at all these pillars and you think, I'm clearly not supposed to be alone. I can't do this by myself. Look, even the Temple of Artemis is 127 pillars. Don't be alone. Anybody ever seen the one pillar out by itself? Supporting nothing? Yeah, that's about to fall over. Be visible. You could see the Temple of Artemis anywhere in Ephesus. The seventh wonder of the ancient world. The biggest building in the world at the time. Be visible. Be a pillar. Stand for the truth. Be beautiful. And of course, I'm talking here about godly beauty, right? Character and a life that's attractive, that sort of is an ornament to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People talking about the Temple of Artemis. Oh, have you seen it? Oh, did you come to visit Ephesus to be seen by the Temple of Artemis? What about the church? Who cares about the Temple of Artemis? Know your purpose. Artemis is actually not the truth, and it's no longer in existence. Has anyone ever even heard of it before today? A couple people? A couple Bible nerds like me, maybe? Know your purpose. Man, our purpose is the truth. We're the pillars of the truth. This church, our vision is to be a pillar of biblical teaching. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of Illinois Street Church? Anybody? Illinois Street Church is a small church in Chicago that was pastored by an evangelist named D.L. Moody. Starting in 1864, he was the pastor of Illinois Street Church. It was destroyed by fire in 1871. Then Pastor Moody, still in Chicago, he met a woman named Emma Dreyer. She was ministering to homeless and training young women after the Chicago Great Fire. And she was trying to persuade Pastor Moody, you should start a school. Some time went by, he didn't do it. Pastor Moody's church eventually found a new building. They moved into what would be called the Chicago Avenue Church in 1876. And then in 1886, in a church service, D.L. Moody shared a vision on his heart. And he said this, and I quote, "We want to see men who are trained to do city mission work. Take men that have the gifts and train them for the work of reaching the people." So Moody Bible Institute, which was originally called the Chicago Evangelization Society, had a stated purpose of educating and training Christian men and women workers, including teachers, ministers, missionaries, and musicians, who may completely and effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The school was later renamed Moody Bible Institute in 1899, the year of Moody's death. The church was renamed Moody Bible Church in 1908, long after his death. Illinois Street Church just had a vision to be a pillar. Emma Dreyer, helping women after the Great Chicago Fire, said we should do a school. Now it's a strong local church. They have a Bible Institute with distance learning, undergrad, graduate school, seminary, an aviation school for missionary pilots, Moody Magazine, Moody Publishers, Moody Radio. I could go on and on, but the point is this: a pillar of biblical teaching. It starts with a vision. Vision is what could be, fueled by the biblical conviction that it really ought to be, that it should be, that it's needed, that God wants it. So where do we invest our lives? Building the modern-day temple of Artemis or building up God's local church, the kingdom of God? All right, so last point, verse 16. Verse 16 is here, and it's kind of like Paul ends here with some poetry. He breaks out in song. And I think what we see here is we see, wow, this is what all this is flowing from, Paul. So you might ask the question, what does this all emanate from or flow from? Where's this all coming from? And the answer is the beliefs of the church. The great gospel that we have. The great good news that we have. So look at verse 16, if you will. It says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, that's Jesus, was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Look at verse 4 again. It says, great indeed. You know the Greek word for great? Mega. Paul didn't have a mega church. He had a mega gospel. You see that? Great indeed is the gospel. It's his inspiration. It's what's inspiring him to want to be a pillar of biblical teaching. He says, we confess. So the point is that this little poem here is a confessional statement. It's a hymn that all Christians in that day knew. And while it may be unfamiliar to us, let us at least recognize that it is a confessional statement. And it serves to remind us of the importance of having confessional statements, that we ought to have beliefs that we believe. For them, it says, we see here the revelation of Jesus. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. Then we see the response of the world to Jesus. The disciples proclaimed him among the nations. The people who heard about Jesus believed on him in the world, and he was taken up in glory and will return again. So here we have the gospel. It's a confession. It's a song. And you may have never heard this song before, but that doesn't mean it's not important. You know, most people from other cultures haven't heard our happy birthday song. Does that mean it's not important just because they haven't heard it? No, it isn't. The point is this. This is the gospel. This is the beliefs of God's people. And we ought to know it and have it tattooed on our hearts like we do the birthday song. It's the ABCs. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit at his baptism, in his ministry, by being resurrected, vindication. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. Have you believed on Jesus? That's the response to Jesus. All right. So applying that fourth point is to confess personally and build your life according to the common Christian confession. The ABCs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we've seen the behavior of the church, Bible form, the identity of the church, the people and meeting place of the risen Jesus, the role of the church, the pillar of truth, the beliefs of the church, our great gospel. So let me close with some thoughts. Again, this is a vision sermon. We're talking about our vision to be a pillar of biblical teaching. So we all have a desire at some level to see our church do something great and have influence. That's why we serve. That's why we pray. That's why we give. We want to see that. At some level, to some degree, we may all have different definition of exactly what that may look like, but we want to see God's church be effective? You think about how I've invested in that, how you have, and thank you for your investment. Think about how high the stakes are. Pillars being removed constantly. Churches closing. These are load-bearing pillars. The load is shifting. A collapse is coming. A collapse of lostness. A collapse of people not knowing a Christian. Think about what could be, though, if we all really take on our own calling and role in being a pillar of biblical teaching. If we do this, if more of us do this, if we do this with greater excellence, then a solid pillar will continue to be established. God's word will ring out through Raleigh and beyond. Many will be saved, discipled. A city will be influenced. The world will be different. And I guarantee you that you and I will look back someday and say, all of this, and we don't know what this is, but we'll say, all of this is because by the grace of God, we did that. We invested like we'd never invested before. We served like we'd never served before. We believed in a vision that came straight from God's word like we'd never believed before. We're proud of what God's done. It's urgent. What's the window of time we have to do this? I planted a tree in our yard, our front yard, when we moved into our house. It like had no trees. I planted one. And I'm not really like a gardener or anything house related. But like planted a tree. And they said you're supposed to put those little straps to kind of make sure it goes up straight. And I was like, cool. But I planted it straight. So we're good. So I didn't put them on there. I bought them, but I didn't really put them on there. And I was like, it looks straight to me. So, you know, 3 years later, like literally right now, it's very leaning, but it's very mature. It's like a teenager right now. And it's leaning, and I'm now trying to put straps on it. And I can tell you, it's so hard to put these straps on and like, ratcheted. I've got like all three of my kids pushing it as I'm ratcheting it, and we're trying to get this tree to be straight. I guess the reason I share that is, what's the window of time that we have to do this? We've been in this building 3 years. Is it just a place for us? Are we going to just be a comfortable little church with a building size to fit us? If we do that for too much longer, it's going to be hard to straighten that lean out. So I guess I would just say, you know, for perspective, to just kind of think through like just some what if statements. Like, you know, what if 50 of us very proactively invited others to come check out the Church of the Living God? What if 10 people joined a service team that aren't on one currently in the household of God? What if 5 people began giving generously and faithfully to strengthen us as a pillar of the truth? I just share this just because these are actual, like I looked at this, and just with these steps, and those are small steps, we'd be able to double our impact on Sundays with 2 services. Double our impact on Sundays. And we could make and pay for some bold moves with upfitting our building that we're going to talk about at the partners meeting today. To be a pillar of truth, to have a facility that facilitates our mission. So, I guess the key question in that, though, is this, right? But is that what God wants done? I'm sure that he does. I guarantee you God is smiling on this conversation this morning. Because it's his household. It's the Church of the Living God. It's a pillar of truth. We see that it's what he wants done. We just get to be a part of it, and it's so awesome. Let's close in prayer. Just be encouraged and be inspired and excited. Be part of this. Let me close in prayer, and the band will come up, and we'll respond with a song this morning.